tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kanes from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
So just focus on Jesus, because he is the reason for everything. You know, we'll see that really come to light as we get in the passage again. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And remember, we saw last time all the blessings that the Lord had done for us. As he said, he gave us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And he described a bunch of those blessings for us to really meditate on and to let sink in. And it takes time for those to sink in. So that's why I said last week, part of the response of the Apostle Paul was that you might have the knowledge of God on these things, that you might really grasp these truths that are about us in Christ. So we continue on with that in chapter 2. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." And let's just stop and chew on those things a minute there, because he's telling us something that was true about us in the past. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Now, the Lord really moved me to look at some of the grammar in the passage here, and I was amazed as I really got down to the grammar itself, and things that we really don't catch much in the English translation, but the Greek has more into the grammar than we have in our English. And the translators a lot of times aren't going to translate every single detail of that language. So I praise the Lord. He's let me have a chance to study that in the past. So hopefully we can even find some great things in here, more than you just read the first time when you read through in it. Okay? So as it says here, you were dead in the past. And it's talking about being spiritually dead. Now, how do we know that? Because it says we were dead in our transgressions and our sins. So it's talking about us being spiritually dead before we came to Christ. Notice we weren't spiritually sick. There are some theologies out there that say we were just kind of sick, you know, and then when Christ called to us, we were able to reach up and grab his hand and have him help him pull us up, you know. But no, we were spiritually dead. There wasn't anything a dead person can do, right, for themselves. They can't move. They just are there. The body is there. Even the person isn't even there in that place. But when we're spiritually dead, there isn't a thing we can do for ourselves. God has to do it all, or we're never going to have life, okay? So as this picture shows us here, we were dead. And one of the things in the grammar there that I thought was amazing, when it says we were dead, it's actually written in kind of the present tense, even though the context tells us it was in the past, and that's really what it was. In the Greek grammar, it's actually written more in the present tense, and the idea there is this. When we see things in the present tense, it tells us it's a continuous action. Okay? So what it was saying is that you were continually dead in your transgression. So it's not the idea of, okay, we were dead, but it's like we were continually in that state. We were stuck in that state of being dead, and not a thing you can do to get past it. Okay? So that was kind of interesting to me as I looked at this. And it tells us why we had that spiritual death. It's because of transgressions and sin. Then it tells us in verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So this is how we used to walk, or how we used to live. And if you have the term walk in your translation instead of the word live there, it's an interesting term because it means literally to walk aimlessly, to have no real direction or plan. It's just kind of wandering, you know. And the Lord says that's what we were like before we were saved. We were just kind of wandering around, following the ways of the world. You know, so if someone came calling at your door and said, "Hey, what are you going to do tonight? I don't know. You want to go do some drugs or something? Sure, that sounds good. Let's go do that." You know, or you want to go out to the bar tonight? Sure, let's go do that. You know, it's like, whatever, as long as it's not good, let's do it. You know, kind of a thing. And we were just wandering aimlessly. And that's the picture of what we were like. And Paul wants us to see, you know, how messed up we really were before the Lord grabbed us and brought us to real life. You know, so when we look at this, like I said, somebody was talking about this before and after picture and said, you know, that's a very effective selling technique. Obviously, they use it all the time. They show you the before picture of these people that are big, flabby bellies and stuff, and then afterwards they show you this guy with this brand new exercise machine and what it's done for him, you know, and how he's all buff and everything, you know, and he's got the stomach that's completely gone. It's all a six pack kind of a thing. And the question you want to ask is, if this is a new machine, how did that work? Because it wasn't there, right? I mean, if it's new, how did he use it to get there? You know, so it's kind of a silly thing they got. But how effective those tools are in selling products, you know? You know, and now the big thing is the cosmetic thing, you know? They show how you get rid of your wrinkles and how you get rid of all the blemishes and all this, and it's all before and after. And you know, they doctor those pictures on both sides, you know? They make them look worse before and look better after. So, but it's so powerful, it really catches our attention. And this passage does that for us. It shows us how messed up we were before, and then how God cleaned us up on the other side, okay? And the big picture is this. If you really want the before and after picture of this passage, the before picture is us dead, and the after picture is us alive. That's really what the Lord is showing us here. So it's really a dramatic picture, okay? That's why I heard somebody using that illustration about the, you know, the real chubby person and the real skinny person and how they got there and stuff. And that does get our attention. But this passage is more dramatic than that. Can you imagine a picture of us laying in a coffin and it's over, we're done, we're dead, and the next picture is we're alive, you know, we're the glow of life coming from us. And that's the real picture he gives us. So he says here, again in verse 2, in which you used to live, and that's that aimlessly walking around, when you followed the ways of this world. And he tells us here the three things that have influenced us as a lost person. He mentions the ways of this world, and he mentions the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Of course, that's the devil. And then it goes on in verse 3 and said, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature or the flesh. So the three areas that influenced us as a lost person were the world, the devil, and the flesh. Now, notice something it tells us here in that passage in verse 2. It mentions, as it's talking about the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, or you may have the sons of disobedience there. And it's the idea of them constantly disobeying God. I don't know if you thought this through, but before we knew the Lord, we were constantly disobeying the Lord, okay? Because the Lord tells us, you know, eternal life is to know the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. Before we knew him, we weren't doing anything in obedience to the Lord. We were all walking in our own sinful ways. As it says here, we were walking in the ways of the world. And the picture of the world system here is life without God. So we were into doing anything as long as it didn't really have to do with God, you know, and that's following the system of this world. And you notice that's the way the world is going still. I mean, it's still trying to pull people away from God. Doesn't want you going toward him. It'd rather you go away. Okay, so the ways of the world, as far as the devil and his influence, realize that the devil isn't as dramatic all the time as we might think. He's not trying to get us just to go out and worship Satan at some satanic church, although those do exist for people that want to go to the extreme. But his goal is to keep as many people away from heaven as possible. That's his goal. So you notice he started that way back in the garden. He did not want them to enjoy eternal life, so he drew them away from that. And, of course, he thought he conquered the whole human race at that point. He didn't know that God had a plan of redemption that he was going to open up. But that's been his goal, and it's been his goal for a long time. So anything in the world that is so subtle as to just draw your attention away from God or to cast doubt on God's word, or what God says to be true, anything that would put down good things, that would put down Christianity, that would come against the things of God, anything, no matter how subtle, to do that, or to glorify evil. Any of those things. He's behind all that stuff, You know, so that's why when some people tell us, well, you know, the teaching revolution, it isn't really that bad. You know, science has proven all this and on. Science has nothing to do with that. Science cannot prove evolution. Evolution happened in the past. True science can only prove things that they can deal with in the laboratory right now. So they cannot prove it. That's a misnomer to say they've actually proven evolution. You can't prove it. It's impossible to go back and prove anything like that from the past. Okay. According to true science. So anything that's out there that is drawing people away from God, it's of the devil. He's the one behind all that and working in those things. Okay, so it's really important for us to get into the Word and stay in the Word and let the Lord give us truth, because there's so much deception out there. You know, so the devil's the one behind a lot of that. And somebody was talking about it too, saying, you know, you see a person who's just gone through their life. They've grown old in age. They've never given their life to the Lord. They've never considered those things. But they lived a good life. They've not hurt anyone, and you know, they've not done anything that would stand out as being an evil person to someone else who's looking at them. That person is still on their way to hell because they've been following the ways of the devil without realizing it. If they haven't turned to the Lord, they've been following the ways of Him. There's only two options in this world. There is no neutral. You know, either we're following the Lord or we're following the devil. And that's those are the two things the Lord shows us there. It was sad that I talked to a relative one time. I think they were 82 at the time. And they had said, I asked them, have you ever read the Bible? And they said, no, I never have, because my second grade school teacher said it was filled with errors. So I never bothered to check it out. I thought, how sad, you know, for that many years of his life, had never opened the Bible and read anything because of a remark of a second grade school teacher. And I just hate to be in that teacher's shoes, wondering how many people have been turned away from the Lord. You know, now that was the work of the enemy. Somebody said, oh, a second grade school teacher, they're not working for the devil. With a statement like that, they are. They may not realize it. You know, they may think they're right in what they've said, but that's from the enemy. That's the devil working. The third area it mentions that has an influence on us is the flesh. And the picture there where it says, you know, that in verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And the term cravings there is a strong lust or a desire. I like that the way the NIV translated that, using the idea of craving. It's like, I have to have this, you know. And our flesh was doing that to us before we knew the Lord, saying, I've got to do this sin, I've got to do that, you know. And our mind was involved with it. As it says here, we were following its desires and thoughts. Our mind was used to figuring out ways to fulfill our evil desires. You know, and you just stop and think about that. Something that happened in your life where there was a time where you wanted to do this sin and you wanted to figure out, how can I pull that off? How can I do this? You know, that's what we're like, that the Lord reveals our heart to us here, that we're that wicked, folks. That's what our heart is really like. I tried to fool myself one time and just say, oh, that's just bad behavior I had. No, it goes deeper than that, you know. It's not just bad behavior. What makes us do those things? It's our heart. And Lord tells us our heart is deceitfully wicked. It'll fool us like that. We'll just deny it, you know. If we don't like, well, I can't be that bad. We'll just say, oh, that's not me, you know. And unfortunately, the Lord shows us it really is. Because we'll even stop. And you remember even maybe as a child, when there was something you wanted to do, you knew it wasn't right, and you figured a way, how could I do this? How could I get away with it? How could I pull it off? And that was the cravings of our sinful nature, our flesh. And we used our mind that God gave us to figure out how we could pull it off and get away with it. And when it tells us here in verse 3 again that we were following its desires and thoughts, that term following, or walking, or whatever term you have there, is the idea of continually fulfilling those things. We were continually filling our desires, our thoughts. Everything was gold to fulfill what I wanted to do with my life, doing it my way, you know. And when you hear people say, I went off to find myself, you know, that's foolish, because you're just doing what you've always done. You're doing as you please, you know, very selfish lifestyle. Nothing has really changed. So the sad thing about our flesh, too, if you want to see what we're really like, we enjoyed doing evil. When we had figured out how to sin or whatever thing we were into, you know, before we came to know the Lord, we actually enjoyed the sin of the world. We enjoyed the sin of the devil. We enjoyed those things. Yeah, so as we think about this, it could be that the Lord also shows us how bad this is, so we don't want to go back there. You know, because we're still tempted. Our flesh is still here, and it loved that stuff before. It would love to do it again. So we got to be careful not to let our sin, let the flesh go, because that's where it tends to go. It'll always go back, and it will enjoy the sin of the world and the sin of the devil. Like somebody said, the most miserable person in the world is the Christian who's tried to go back to the world. Because the flesh is saying, ooh, this was good, that tasted good, you know, get back in that sin. But then the Spirit is there to convict us, saying, that was horrible. Why'd you do that? You know, so that's a miserable person to go back and think we can get back into those indulgences, and then the Spirit is there to remind us that you don't belong there anymore. You know, you're now right with God. God has saved you. He's given you life. And life doesn't mix with death like that. It's just not a good taste at all that will leave in your mouth there. So someone has said this also, that when we look at this picture of the three things that really influence us as a lost person, the world, the devil, and the flesh, the life without God, that person is very vulnerable to follow anything. And you think about that. How many people in the world are following all kinds of crazy stuff? I mean, we've got people out there who are gone so far off the edge to believe that their religion says that if I go out and I put a bomb to myself and kill these people, that I get to enter the gates of heaven, you know, and have all these ladies waiting for me just to for all eternity, just to give me a great time. And it's like, how could you get so messed up into thinking that's reality at all? You know, and yet this is the danger for anyone who is outside of Christ to follow all kinds of stuff, because we're so vulnerable. We're weak in our flesh. The Lord tells us that at different times, you know, the flesh is hungry and it's weak. It'll go to anything that will satisfy its desires. So the Lord warns us up front. This was the picture, what we look like before then. And as it goes on in verse 3, it says, like the rest, we were by nature, or in our sinful flesh, we were objects of wrath. And the only thing we deserved because of those things is the wrath of God. That's the only thing we deserved. And again, the lost person, you know, doesn't know the Lord would say, oh, that's crazy. God's not mad at me. He's not angry with me. I don't have the wrath of God upon me. The Bible says, yeah, you know, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you not put your faith in Him, the wrath of God remains on you. It abides on you. So being in Christ is truly the only safe place to be. And that's why this passage keeps bringing it up over and over again, in Christ. Now, thankfully, the passage does not stop at the end of verse 3, and we're left with just that picture of before and looking so nasty, okay? But it says in verse 4, the word but it starts with, and we love those terms because it's showing us a contrast. It's saying we used to have this going for us, but now here's what's going for us. So it says in verse 4, but because of His great love for us, excuse me, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So Lord tells us there, even though we were so messed up and going so much in the wrong direction, there was something that made God want to do something about our mess. And it says here it was His great love for us, and because He is rich in mercy. So those two things are the motivation God had for wanting to come rescue us. Now, think about this. You know, somebody said this too, that God didn't save us because we're so soft and cuddly and cute and lovable. You know, that's not why the Lord saved us. Because we weren't. When you look at that picture, there's nothing good looking about that picture we saw at the beginning of this chapter. But God, it was His love for us that caused Him to come after us. It was because He wanted to show us mercy. And you know, that term mercy here is pretty interesting too. It's the idea of seeing someone who is in need and you want to help that person. I don't know if you, hopefully you've experienced that before, where you saw somebody that was hurting and you knew there was something you could do about it and you tried to help them. You know, and that's what it said God was like with us. Not just that He saw us in our horrible condition and said, you know, they really need help. But it says He is rich in mercy. So He really wanted to help us, and He knew He had everything that was possible to help us. That's what we needed, and He was able to do it for us. And also He can rescue everybody who's ever been born and everybody who will be born, because He's rich in mercy. So aren't you thankful that God is a God of love? You know, and that he's a God of conditional love, I should say, where if you measure up, if you start looking cute and cuddly, okay, then I'll love you, you know. But he loved us, it says, even while we were a mess, even when we were dead in transgressions. Now, notice what he did in verse 5. It says, he made us alive. So we were spiritually dead. How do we become spiritually alive? God made us alive. And if God didn't do that, we'll never experience spiritual life. So when someone tries to get right with God some other way, it'll never happen. It's only in Christ, because only through him can he make us alive. Notice he ties that together. He said he made us alive with Christ. Now I think of this picture when I see this phrase, because I just, again, this is one of these phrases I love. You see the picture of Jesus in the tomb. Okay, and he's lifeless at that point. He really was dead on the cross. He died there. They took him down. They took the body down, and they buried it in the tomb, and it was lifeless. So here he is in the tomb with no life, and all of a sudden, he comes back to life again. And that's real close to, that's a picture of us, you know, that we were dead in sin, and we came to life. And how did that happen? It's only by being made alive with Christ. We are tied to him. And that's what I see in this passage. The Lord is going to use this phrase a few times, with Christ. And try to pay attention to those when we see them. Because it lets us know again, you have to have Jesus. There is no other way. You know, for the world out there who's trying to find another way to get right with God, you just got to read this passage a few times. It's Christ, 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 Christ. Everywhere without him, there's no hope. Okay, so it says he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And it says it is by grace you have been saved. Now the term grace here is that undeserved favor, undeserved kindness, that God didn't look at us and say, well, Chuck, you've done enough good things now, I think I'm going to just reach down and rescue you. No, he said, Chuck, you're spiritually dead and I'm going to save you. And he reached down and he grabbed me and he brought me to himself. So that's that grace of the Lord, that it was undeserved. I didn't do anything to deserve it. What I deserved was condemnation. I deserved to be judged in the eternal lake of fire. But the Lord said, I'm going to love you. I'm going to show you my grace. I'm going to show you my favor. I'm going to save you. And he rescued me. And this term saved here, this is one of these terms, I've talked to a few of you privately and told you about this before, but this is a term that I just love in the Greek language, and I'll explain to you what it says here, because this is something that if you grasp this, you'll feel safer in Christ, okay? If you ever had those days where you woke up wondering, am I still saved, am I still in the Lord? This hopefully will help you. Again, our grammar falls short on this one, but when it says you have been saved, notice that's past tense, and he's been talking about a lot of things here in the past, okay? But he says you have been saved already. It already took place. That term means to rescue or to save. And the language that's used here, it's in the perfect tense in the Greek, which is something we don't enjoy as much in the English as well. What it means is there was a completed action in the past that has a continuing result into the future. Okay, and if you remember your math when they tried to teach us about infinity and stuff and said you had a dot and that was the point in time and then you draw an arrow this way going into eternity, and of course they can't draw it that far, so they draw it and put an arrow at the end to let you know what's going on into eternity. That's the picture of the past tense, that you were saved at this point in time, and after you were saved from this point forward into eternity, you are saved. And it's all tied into that one thought. Right, we don't have anything in English that compares with that, unless you explain that whole thing I just drew out there, you know. So no translator is going to put all that in the word, because they're afraid you wouldn't buy their Bible, you know, if they took four sentences to explain the one thought there. But that's really into all of that. So the Lord says, you have been saved at this point in time, and it goes on into eternity. So this is something that, to me, is so encouraging, and it was worth all the study in Greek just to be able to see some little nugget like this, you know, that yes, we are safe in Christ. When he saved us, it wasn't a temporary thing. It wasn't, okay, today you're okay, tomorrow you may not be. We're never okay, okay? The only place we're safe is in Christ. But once he brings us in Christ, we're as safe as Christ is. We came alive with him. We are still with him. We will be in him for all eternity. Boy, that brings assurance to me. I just love that kind of stuff. Goes on in verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ. Notice that. He's talking about a resurrection experience here. Happened in the past. He raised us up with Christ, and he seated us. And that also is in the past tense. It says he seated us with him, there's Jesus with him again, in the heavenly realms in Christ. How many times does the Lord have to keep telling us that in Christ? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Again, we have the in Christ there. But you know that the Lord looks at you and me, even though we're sitting here in Belleville right now, if we are in Christ today, the Lord looks at us as already having been resurrected with Christ, already being seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. God sees you and me already seated there. So that's how safe we are in Christ. And so, not to me, this passage is filled with the idea that you're safe in Christ. You know, somebody said too that a lot of churches like to beat people up, seem like most every Sunday, and make you feel like you're not saved today, you need to come back forward, you know, and get saved today, kind of a thing. But this passage seems to tell us the opposite, that the Lord wants us to know we're safe in Christ. He doesn't want you to have to worry about that. You know, because if that were the case, what would it be that we worried about? Did I do enough to please God today? Is he happy with me today? And it's not on me at all. See, it's on Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm safe because I'm in him. Not because of Chuck, because of Christ. So, yes, the Lord wants us to know we're right with him. And as far as he's concerned, we're already there. Yeah, so when you wake up.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will rise.